afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really excited to have you listening today because we've got a great show planned for you today. Well, my first hour guest says that, you know what, that we, he says this in great love, and as I do too, because it's just so true, we are the cause so often of the angst in our soul. And why are we the cause of it? Because of the story we tell ourselves, because of our repetitive thoughts, because of the way we frame our disappointments. In fact, I've realized this about myself as I've looked over my shoulder at the years past, how many times I despaired over expectations that were just unrealistic. So I despaired over a circumstance, but my expectation around that circumstance just wasn't realistic. How often do you think we do that to ourselves? Well, my guest today says that an identity that's not anchored in Christ's work on the cross ends up tossed about on the sea of a million random influences. Hear that again. An identity that's not anchored in Christ's work on the cross will end up being tossed on the sea back and forth by a million random influences. When someone other than God is running the show in our minds, our lives are filled with hurt, pain, and regret. This is such a fantastic book. I'm so excited to welcome my guest here in just a moment, Lance Hahn. He's a pastor and author. The book we're talking about today is The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. And this is just true for every single Christian. Nobody can do this for you. And every one of us, at some point in our faith walk, we have to reckon with our repetitive thoughts. No one can do it for us, and we can't mature without it. So that's why this conversation is so important today. Got two copies of this book. Wish I had 100 of them to give to you, but we got two. And you can get in the drawing by emailing me, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your address and put the Master's Mind in the subject line. Quick announcement before we hear from Pastor Lance. We are doing the great giveaway again this year on Live the Promise. And the only place you'll see something about it is on the Live the Promise show page. But basically, hoping and praying, we've done this every year for the last 7, 8 years. We've mobilized thousands of people, thousands of friends listening to Live the Promise to engage in random acts of kindness in your sphere of influence, or maybe in the other side of the world. But I'm asking you, would you prayerfully consider how God might use you this holiday season? And then on Thursday, December 21st, we'll dedicate the show to your phone calls and your emails, and you'll share your stories. Every person who gets on the air that day will get Christmas candy and a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. And then we'll pick the two most inspiring stories to win to each a great giveaway gift basket filled with so much good stuff, equals about $100 value for each of those baskets. So I hope you're in. I hope you'll join me. And I hope you'll call in on Thursday, December 21st. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Lance Hahn is senior pastor at Bridgeway Christian Church in Rockland, California. His first book, interesting title, How to Live in Fear, Mastering the Art of Freaking Out. It chronicles his personal struggle with panic disorders and offers tools for thriving through fear. We may have to get him back to talk about that one. He's a popular speaker who enjoys writing. He is a husband to Susie and a father to two daughters, and we're honored to have him with us today. Pastor Lance, welcome to the program.
Wow, what an honor to be on your show, Susie. Thank you so much for the invitation.
Absolutely. Looking so forward to this conversation. I mean, this is right in our lane on Live the Promise. And Pastor Lance, before we get into the conversation, we just love to do this every day, wondering if you have a verse, either a life verse or just one you've been sitting on these days thinking about. It doesn't have to connect to your book's content. We just love to show that the Word of God is living and breathing. So any thoughts come to mind about a verse?
Oh, absolutely. So I am such an obsessed guy about the Word of God. I think it is absolutely everything for us. So I was thinking about this. I've always had two life verses as I've grown up. And the one that I would focus on probably most recently is kind of an unusual one. It's actually the first half of Job 13:15. It says this. It says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." Now, that is not exactly the most upbeat, you know, bouncy message that everyone wants to put on the refrigerator magnet, right? But here's why it's so powerful to me. I believe that if we can say that verse with all of our hearts, then we truly understand Christianity. And here's why. If we can say to God, "I do not love you and serve you because of what you do for me, but I love you and I serve you because of who you are." Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Do you want to leave too?" And they said, "Where are we going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life?" I feel like too many of us maybe follow the Lord only as long as he gives us stuff. But if we can say, "Listen, I feel like not only has he not given me anything, but wow, it even feels like he's against me right now, but I know he's right, and I choose to follow the King." Anyway, that's kind of a
Come
long answer.
Come on,
to a short
somebody.
Question.
I love it. This is why I love asking this question. Thank you. That's a feast right there that I know many of us will take with us today. Thank you for that. Well, I wonder if Pastor Lance, you give us a little backstory, not only on your faith journey, but how God taught you to retrain your thought life.
Yeah, and a lot of it goes back to what I did in my first book, which was talk about having panic disorder since I was 6 years old. When you grow up in a life of irrational fear, everything has to do with keeping your thoughts captive, right? And trying to direct them into what is real. I always describe panic disorder, or having a panic attack, as if you're in a room with a bunch of people and a tiger comes in and everyone says, oh, don't worry about it, it's not real. And you can feel it breathing on you. You can see it looking at you. You know it's going to eat you, and you're supposed to just pretend like it's not there. It's so irrational. And people will say, well, you just need to calm down. You can't. You're in fight or flight. And so having to say to your mind, you do not get to go wherever you want. I'm in control here. My Jesus says this is true. You have to come back in line. Being able to master our minds has really been the only way that I can have a productive life.
My goodness. So you struggled from 6 years old into your adult life with panic attacks?
Yeah. And
oh,
back then,
bless your heart.
You know, I can't tell how old all of your listeners are, but back in the day when I was 6 years old, there was no such thing as panic attacks, right? Nobody knew what it was. And so I was manifesting these super weird things as a little kid. People were trying to pray demons out of me. I mean, there was, man, nobody had an idea. And so I was all alone, and only my Jesus could walk in that darkness.
First of all, I'm so very sorry for what you've walked through. We're hearing more and more about that, you know, today, of people dealing with different anxiety and panic issues. And it's, anybody would say, you feel like you'll be swallowed alive by it. And it's not just about thinking positive. It's a physiological thing. But as you say in the book, every battle, though, starts and ends in the mind. So talk about what happened for you, how you learned to reshape your thoughts and take your thoughts captive. And what were some of the tangible evidences of fruit and victory for you?
Yeah, so, you know, I think that in diving into Scripture, what ends up happening is you start seeing this concept that emerges super open, and it says that we need to have our minds renewed. What that means is that we've had it filled with so many different opinions. We've had it filled with advertising and TV, and honestly, I had to stop reading. I don't know if you remember a thing called the newspaper, right?
So yeah.
There was a thing that had physical paper to it called the newspaper, and I used to read that every morning, and it was so hard on my spirit because it was stimulating different fears that I had no business carrying, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I needed to say, I need to block that out. I need to be able to get in God's word so that I can live in a world where Hebrew boys are walked through fire without smoke on their clothes,
mm-hmm.
where the mouths of the lions are shut, where 144,000 of the enemy are slain in one moment by an angel of God. I needed to be in a place where my warrior God was strong and powerful and bigger than my problems, bigger than my fear. And so I started realizing the renewing of minds was basically a lot of replacement, of replacing one concept and thought with another. Because if we just pull everything out and say, don't think about the color red, well, what are you thinking about now?
Red.
Think about the color red.
Mm-hmm.
So I realized I needed something to go in to force out the yuck.
Wow. Well, did you have any specific go-to verses? And I would love to know when you started to just sense that you were getting a handle on this.
It has been an up-and-down journey. What I've found is that it's never like the movies. Mm. It's never one direct, easy route. It's never a, you know, completion at the end of the half hour or hour. It is always messy. So I have had great victory seasons, and I've had great terrible seasons. And so because mine is chemical-based, my chemistry and my body ebbs and flows. Certain things trigger it. So along the way, just tying into all that was my other life verse, the one that I would say to myself since I was 6 years old, and it was 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And I would say that over and over, showing myself the truth of God.
Amen. Talking to author Pastor Lance Hahn today. He's got an amazing book titled The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. As I said at the open of the show, every single one of us has to do this. Nobody can do it for us. And there'll be no victory without a renewed mind. But our lives are transformed when we start to think God's thoughts along lines with His Word. Love to get a copy in your hands. Email if you want in on the drawing. LiveThePromise@MyFaithRadio.com. Put Master's Mind in the subject line. And don't forget that mailing address. And we'll talk more in tangible ways how to reshape our thoughts, tell ourselves a different story that lines up with Scripture. Lots of great conversation up ahead. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We are talking about the power of reshaping our thoughts, of renewing our minds. In fact, talking to author Pastor Lance Hahn today. The title of his book is The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. And you write this, Lance. I thought it was great. I wonder how many of us fully understand the power of our thoughts. Do we realize that what we think we will ultimately do? There's no action that's not preceded by a thought. The human body is designed with a command center called the brain, and every system takes its control from that center. If we want to bring change to our lives, and who doesn't, we must master things here. So here first. So say a little bit more about this idea of that what we think we ultimately do, there's no action not preceded by a thought, and that really starts and ends with the brain. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I think that sometimes we look at life as if it's pretty mystical and magical and, you know, how does all this happen? There's really an order to it. Even the idea of being formed into Jesus Christ goes through a certain pattern of where first it's the idea that our deep down beliefs and the way that we stimulate those is in our thoughts. Deep down, our beliefs begin to shape how we view the world and then we act accordingly. So, for example, if you walked into a haunted house, you would be scared. Is there anything really to be scared about? There is not. But what happened was, is when something occurred, you had a deep down belief that you were unsafe. The thoughts then trigger out and say, I'm in danger, and you would jump when someone scares you. But there's actually nothing wrong. There's nothing going on. That person is not going to hurt you, and your thoughts get in conflict, but your deep down belief wins out. So in the same way, the way that God built us is that when He would speak to us, I think it's beautiful that Jesus Christ is the Word, if you remember that, and that the whole universe was spoke into being. When you start having these thoughts, these revelations, the power of God come out, it gives you a new frame by which you see the world, and as you lean into it, it shapes that belief system, and then you start acting on instinct differently. I hope that answers your
question. Indeed. In fact, you wrote about some of the heroes who went into the Twin Towers on 9/11. Interestingly enough, I just visited the 9/11 Museum this past weekend in New York City, and it was just breathtaking. Wow. And you say, or some say, I should say, that these heroes basically acted on instinct, but you take it a step further and say that instinct is only habitual, deep-seated thought patterns. I think that's so important. So it's a lifetime of training. So their instinct compelled them to do what their training had taught them. So say more about that.
Yeah. There's a book that a gentleman named Malcolm Gladwell wrote that he talked about how we make split-second decisions based on instinct, but they're always in regard to how much we have practiced. So, for example, we turn on the TV and we watch these athletes do this phenomenal movement. They're throwing up the ball in basketball without even looking, and it goes in the hoop, and they couldn't, you know, practice that move if they tried. It was on instinct. But why did their instinct lead them to that? It was hours and hours of practice and practice and practice. what happens is the more we practice, the more we build our world, it shows us how to operate in it in an instant. And so that's the whole reason why we need to prepare during the quiet times. Like, I think I use the example in the book about King David. He ran at Goliath. Why? Because he had spent so many hours bored out of his mind watching sheep, right? And he's slinging rocks and slinging rocks and slinging rocks. Then when a wolf came or a bear came or a lion came, he knew how to hit it right. Because of that prep during the down times, he ran into that fight with Goliath with absolute confidence in his God and absolute confidence in his instinct.
So amazing. I don't know a ton about this, but we've talked about it on the show plenty of times, but about the neuroplasticity of the brain. And what I understand is that everybody was born with a certain amount of logic, some more so than others. And there's that logic side of our brain that will kick in and try to reason. But getting there much faster is the other part of our brain, the neuroplastic part of our brain that responds to our habit. And so as you say, what instinct is really is the habit. So if our thoughts are repetitively self-destructive, insecure, fearful, angry, whatever, our emotions will get there even before our logic does, because the neuroplasticity side responds something like, I don't know, 30, 40 times faster than the logic side. When you start to think about it that way, there's a physical and a spiritual component to this, isn't there?
Oh, you nailed it right on the head. Yeah, absolutely.
Wow. Well, you say you challenge us to ask this question, and I'd love to know how we can find the answer. What are we believing today that's keeping us from God's best? That's a really important question. Maybe even unpack it a bit more.
Yeah, I was talking with a friend of mine who has been for decades and decades in psychotherapy and working as a therapist and MFT and all these different things. And he brought up the concept of shadow values. That we have values that are stated. We'll say things like, I'm not afraid of heights. Then you go up somewhere high, and your body tells you, actually, we are. That is a shadow value. It's hiding in the shadows. You don't realize it's there. Not until it's pushed do you realize what you truly believe as opposed to what you say you believe. So, for example, we would say, I trust God. Well, when you're in danger, what is your instinct? What is the shadow value? Let's say you said, I am a Christian regardless. It doesn't matter what happens in my life. I'm a lifer. What happens when things go terribly for you? What is your shadow value then? How does that emerge? And so I think that along the way, we need to dig down and not just assume that what we say we believe, that we truly believe.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I want you to talk, if you would, about the idea, our part and God's part. I love this. You said God does the heavy lifting. He does the rescuing and the saving. He does the deep down transformation. Our job is to steward what he's given us. It's our responsibility to manage our bodies and our minds and to let him make the changes that we truly need. That's never going to happen if we don't do some serious work on our thoughts. So give us some practical tips on that serious work, what it looks like, how long it takes, what a person can expect as they kind of roll up their sleeves and go, I'm going to take an audit of my thought life. I'm going to start speaking the word of God to myself. What does that process look like?
Yeah. So it begins with the concept that we are being discipled all the time by something or someone. So, for example, we may be discipled by Hollywood or television. We may be discipled by politics. We may be discipled by friends or family. Anything that's an influence over our life, we don't even realize we are morphing into what they say. So I think that anytime we want to do serious work, we have to go through a couple steps. The first one is stop it from getting worse, right? Mm. So we have to be careful on what the inputs are. Like when I put away the newspaper news, I did that because I had to stop the inflow of more damage to me. Now, later on, I was able to re-engage with it, but not in that season. So I had to put away some of the damage coming in. Then I needed to do an honest assessment where I would talk out things with people. I think that when we speak it out, it becomes more real to us. Many times we try to order everything up in our head without taking our thoughts, putting them out on the table, and rearranging the pieces. So, for example, I think that sometimes when we say something like, wow, what a beautiful sunrise, and we say it to the person next to us, we are able to fully engage with the experience as opposed to just thinking it. In the same way, the Bible said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. What was that all about, right? It was about vocalizing what was really going on. And it's super kind of crazy and deep. I don't pretend to know it all. But I will say the practical pieces to this are we have to have a steady diet of the word. The only way I do that for me is I have to organize my life that it's forced in there. I'm not great at discipline in the way of just devotional life. I'm a pastor, so that gives me a different way of ordering my life, that I'm preparing messages, I'm digging into the word, I'm constantly saturating in it. But there's other things that, for example, there's a different power in worship than there is in the word. Worship renews emotions. Worship renews our connectivity with the Lord. Worship begins to get down in those cracks and all the soft places. And so that begins to renew. Prayer begins to renew because we start talking to the Lord, and he's not just a distant concept. He's a personal defender and a personal friend. And so as we do these basic pieces, and sometimes we got to get extreme. Sometimes we need to employ these spiritual disciplines, right? So, for example, what is fasting? It's training ourselves to say no to us.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we got to do that because then if we can be strong and in control of a small piece, we might be able to be in charge of a large piece.
So very good. So those are some practical steps for you today, maybe, huh? Start immersing yourself in the Word. Even pick some go-to verses that speak to those places where your thoughts go rogue, because there is a verse for your problem. There is. Worship. Find some. There's amazing worship music out there. And then maybe even consider a partial fast where you say no to your flesh and you make your flesh deal with it. All of those things align you and prepare you to renew your mind. Talking to author Pastor Lance Hahn today. Title of his book is The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. We'll talk more about one of the things Lance said is that some of our worst decisions from our past came from operating on a faulty premise. We're going to talk about how we can be our own worst enemy. And so much of our soul angst comes because we've got a wrong perspective. So how do we identify and diagnose a wrong perspective and reframe a right one? We'll talk about that with Lance Hahn in just a moment. Love that song. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Lance Hahn today. His book is titled The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. And before the break, we were just talking about what he talks about in the book is how often we create so much undue angst in our soul by just framing our story the wrong way, having a wrong perspective. And this is so interesting, Lance. You're right. Our identities and our worldviews combine to create the perceived realities that our command center or our brain are trying to navigate. What's ironic is that one of our perceived realities are correct because none of our perceived realities are correct because none of us are dealing with all of the facts. How we think of the world works and how our role within it are significantly fabricated. I just butchered that, but I'll say it again. How we think the world works and our role within it are significantly fabricated. We live in fake worlds. It reminds me of fake news. But speak about that, if you would, Lance, because truly, if we could get a handle on this, I think we would find so much more peace in our soul.
Oh, you're so right. Perhaps the easiest way to think about this is, let's say that you have a young, vibrant lady in your life that is a friend, and she starts going out with a young man that is abusive. And you look at it, and it breaks your heart every day, and you keep asking, why would she do this? She is so brilliant and so sweet and so full of life, and she's so capable, and yet she's allowing this man to treat her poorly. And when you dig down into it, it is because that somewhere inside she feels that it fits, that who she is, that narrative makes sense to her, because her value and worth is lower than perhaps what we would see from the outside. And so she's allowing bad behavior to come in. That is creating her own pain and angst. I think of another example, which is people say things to us all the time. We always remember the bad stuff, right? They'll give us a lot of compliments, and those wash. Mm-hmm. And then they say something critical. And the problem is they can say anything, but we determine if they stick. They said it once. We've repeated it 1,000 times.
Boy, so true.
Man, we replay it over and over, re-injuring the same spot. And so I think that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so I think that this faulty reasoning needs to be remade. And you have to ask yourself, well, how would we know, right? How does that woman know that she's acting inappropriately with who she really is in Jesus? And I think the best diagnostic is a wise friend. Other people can see things in you and your behavior that you can't see if they are trusted, if they're wise. You grab a cup of coffee with them, and you just say, please tell me what you see. What are you seeing in me that is in alignment or out of alignment with what you know to be true of me in Jesus? But then you have to listen. If they start saying, wow, hon, you are so anxious all the time, you got to realize there's something there. If they say, wow, you really think a little bit more of yourself, then maybe you ought to. You have to receive that. One other analogy. I think that one of the biggest problems in life is we get the wrong character to be the center of our story. So, for example, let's say I'll use an analogy like this. We see these old movies where bank robbers come in and they hold up a bank teller, and then as they're pulling the money away in the money bags to go into their old car, in swings or in flies a superhero. And he comes in, he beats up the bad guys and puts them in the paddy wagon, right? This old school concept. And we say, yay, what a heroic tale. But that's only heroic if the hero's the center of the story. If the young teller who just had a gun put in her face is the center of the story, she's still in therapy. She is not heroic. It's a tragedy. And our lives, this world that we live in, Jesus is the center of the story.
Amen.
He's the hero. We are a side character. He gets the glory. We do not. But if we mistake those two, then we look at life as a tragedy and not a heroic tale. Does that make sense?
Oh, my goodness, does it ever. Because before you went into that analogy, I was going to ask you about these kinds of scenarios where you've got maybe a husband who expects way too much from his wife, or a wife who expects way too much from her husband, or parents who expect way too much for their kids, and you have unrealistic expectations leveled from one to the other, creating disappointment, undue pressure on the family, and then misery in the heart that could totally be avoided. So speak to that kind of a situation, because, well, I guess it goes back to your analogy, because if your child or your spouse is the center of the story and how they've either let you down or not lived up, instead of Jesus being the one who restores all things, boy, you will be disappointed, won't you?
Yeah, this disappointment with life is kind of crazy. We have not only moved forward with what we thought we saw when we were growing up, right? Because here's the interesting thing. If you ask a child what it was like to grow up in your home, so I'm a parent of two girls. If you ask both my girls, they're going to tell you something slightly different. They observed it differently. What we observed and what we thought we saw, we then try to mimic out. But what if we didn't look at it right? What if we didn't know all the pieces? It's why we have to trust Jesus. He's the only one that knows all the pieces. But if we walk out with that unrealistic expectation, let's say, for example, one of my daughters wants to marry a boy that's like her dad. Oh, my dad was always sweet and kind to me, and he was always playful and loving, and he always paid for everything, and right. Is that realistic? I don't think so, because she wasn't married to me. She was my daughter. And we carry these expectations forward about our spouses. We have an expectation of our friends that they're going to be like the ones on TV. When do we laugh and sit around the fire and play games? And when are we going to be there in the darkest night together? And right, that's not realistic. And so we keep setting ourselves up for disappointment. And the other thing that I think is so crushing is that advertising in our world today is to sell a product. The best way you sell a product is you create a need. Whether that need is real or not, you create a need and create a pressure to purchase it so the need would be filled. They're not trying to disciple us well. They're trying to sell a product. But we keep buying it as if it's real.
Wow. I want you to talk about the idea that we're of the kingdom of now, but not yet, what that means.
Oh, yeah. To me, that's kind of a big deal. And here's what I mean. I mean that when Jesus came, he said this crazy phrase. It was after 400 years of silence from God. The Old Testament had gone. And all of a sudden, you had this John the Baptist guy show up, and he said, he's almost here. He's almost here. He's almost here. And Jesus walked in. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It says, from that moment forward, Jesus began to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. I am no longer far away. I have come near to you. And when he began to heal and he began to do these crazy, compassionate moves and miracles were being wrought, he was giving a glimpse of what the kingdom of God looks like that was pressing in, breaking into our world. Now, we know that Jesus ultimately will come again and finish the job. So we do have the kingdom coming through our hearts, coming through our lives. The body of Christ is breaking out the kingdom and crushing the gates of hell, but we are not fully there yet. There's still renewal that needs to happen. There still needs to be this breaking out of the bad stuff, the burning up of the bad, so we could have the full. But that is yet to come.
And so we keep marching, keep believing, keep taking those thoughts captive. And you say if we hope to experience any transformation in our thought life, those thoughts must involve and better understand grace. Say more about that.
Yeah. So I think that grace is the great releaser. I think that we're hard on ourselves because we don't understand grace. I think we're hard on each other because we don't understand grace. Mm-hmm. I think that we don't love God as much because we don't understand grace. Mm-hmm. Grace says someone loved you beyond your failure, that someone loved you despite your yuck, that someone loved you, and we're talking about God, that God loved you so much that he said, I know you don't deserve this, but you have to understand, I'm the parent. You're the messed up child. I don't need you to perform for me. I love you before you even came. I anticipated you. And that washing of a lack of performance-based religion, that freedom that comes with this grace washing, that you're now in a state of being a child of God, that nothing you do is going to make God love you more or less, that he loves you full now. I think that is the great releaser of the pressure of our spirit. But I realize I'm really going into preacher mode.
Are you kidding me? You don't have to apologize. I think we are soaking this up. Don't you apologize one bit. You keep going. Man, we want to hear it. I love this. You said when grace settles into our minds and identities, things around us start to make sense. And friend, listening today, I think you need to hear this. When grace settles into our minds and grace settles into our identities, imagine how different you'd see your identity if grace settled in. Things around us start to make sense. Suddenly our relationships no longer need to be based on affirmation for a desperate heart. We no longer do things to earn favor with God, but we rest in what he's already done. Our motives are purified, and we stop scrambling for meaning and value. And Pastor Lance, I'm thinking of the person listening today who's saying, you know, I know my thoughts do need to be more grace-based. I just don't know how to get there. What do you say to that person today?
Yeah, I have to really often, because I'm such a leaky vessel, right? I get some truth, and then it's like I forget it by noon.
Yeah, me too, yeah.
And I have to have constant get back to the basics. I'm a preacher who, like I said, really loves the Word, and so I start digging in, and eventually I find myself way out in the weeds, right, where I'm thinking about all kinds of crazy stuff. And it's like each time God has to whisper and say, hey, son, can you come home for a second? I just want to remind you who you are. And I think that getting back to the basics of, wait, who's God? Oh, my goodness, look how loving he is. Wait, who am I? I was a nobody, and he made me an everything. You know, I think that for us, we have to keep going back and saying, listen, I was a sinner in need of grace, and he said yes to me, and he was the one that whispered to me first, and he's the one that initiated it, and he's the one that chased me down, and wow, not only does he love me, he likes me. And I think that being reminded of that on a consistent basis, going back to the basics, how'd you get saved? What does it mean? The good news is still good news. It's not old news. It's not bad news. It's good news. Mm. Doesn't matter how much you've grown or whatever you think or how old you are. You are still beautiful in the sight of God.
Mm. Still the object of his affection. When we come back, we're going to talk about, so we've talked about worry, fear, anxiety, some of those destructive thoughts. Our brains go there, and just rehearsing and restoring God's word in our hearts and our minds. But when we come back, I'd love to talk about kind of the other side of that, destructive thoughts like pride and entitlement, and what to do with that. What's the ripple effect of that? What if you love someone whose thoughts continually go to those places? And then we'll talk about the father of lies, the enemy of our soul, and how to stand against him so we can live out the abundant life that Jesus promised us, invited us to. Don't go away. More conversation with Lance Hahn in a moment. Beautiful song. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to author Pastor Lance Hahn today. His book is titled The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. And one of the things that he mentions in the book on several levels is that much of what we defined as suffering in our lives comes from a distorted perspective where we're framing our disappointments incorrectly. The Bible does say we see as in a glass dimly, and how often our thoughts go rogue from a wrong perspective. So maybe a passionate prayer would be, Lord, help me see things as they are and not as they seem, and immersing ourselves in God's word. And so, Pastor Lance, we talked about just self-destructive thoughts that send us into the ditch, but how about these are self-destructive as well, but they're sort of the other side of the coin, pride and entitlement, you know, kind of when a person repetitively thinks, I deserve more than God is giving me, and my needs are more important than those around me. I'd love for you to talk about the ripple effect, because nobody lives on an island. Everybody's thoughts, you know, ripple out to other people's lives. Talk about the ripple effect of those kinds of mindsets.
Yeah, I think that once we make ourselves the center of the universe, once we ask God to get off his throne and let us sit there, the world must bow to us. That transforms people from equals to subjects. And I think that what happens is we begin to see them as something to be consumed, something to be leveraged off of, or something that's in our way. The problem with that is that we are to live lives of love, God kind of love, other people focused kind of love, those two are not compatible. It kind of says that in the heart of, sorry about that.
Yeah, we love dogs.
In the heart of us is, in the heart of all sin seems to be this issue of pride, this issue of we get to tell God what to do, the issue of I get to do whatever I want because I'm more important. But the way that I look at it is I feel like we're screaming to the heavens and all our other people, and we say, I'm Lord of the Flies. And at the end of the day, you're still a fly.
Hmm.
Like, it's not that impressive. We keep thinking that, well, I made this, I got all this, I was successful in work, I made my own life, I made my own money. Did you really? Because one aneurysm, and you're not working anymore. One handicap, and you're done. So this whole business of I earned it, we don't earn anything. It is the grace of God that we are still walking and able-bodied and able to work. It is the grace of God that our minds function enough to have a job and to be married. If the secret of contentment is knowing stuff doesn't matter and God gave it all. So the idea of entitlement, God, you owe me. God doesn't owe us one thing. We could never even repay him for the amount of nanosecond blessing he's giving us every moment of our lives. We should be living in awe of how good and kind he is. Every beat of our heart, have we given God thanks? Of course not. We take it for granted.
Hmm.
And we move on as if that's just the way it is. But God is not just the creator of life. He is the sustainer of life. That means that every deer that gets the water, that means that every time your muscle impulses trigger, that means every time a neuron fires, that means every time a new star emerges in Nova, that is because God is present. And the idea that we would be king of the universe is absolutely silly.
Silly. You're so right. We're the size of a piece of pepper in the whole scheme of things, you know. And you think about, you know, pride and entitlement, that the opposites or the converse would be humility and gratitude, and how we're so divinely wired that we're made for humility and gratitude. I mean, he inhabits that high and lofty place and then the broken, contrite heart. And even gratitude is good for our physiology, and it gives God the honor he deserves. That's our rightful place. And there's so much more I want to ask you about. We've got probably about 4 minutes before it's time to pray. So I want to jump ahead to this, the pace of this, the pace of the process. Such an important quote. I want to read it and just have you comment on it. So good. You write, we need to realize that loving God doesn't automatically make us healthy. Being saved doesn't automatically make us mature. Desperately wanting things to be different now doesn't mean they'll be different right away. That's not how it works. It's hard to be patient and let God have his way, especially when he seems to work at a snail's pace. But how much of that is due to our resistance, and how much is due to the fact that he transforms things at the core for lasting change, not just temporary alteration? This takes time. This takes practice. So say a word about just the pace of this race, that Jesus really isn't in near the hurry that we are, and we need the process.
You said it so brilliantly. He's not rushed like we are rushed. If you look, like for example, you'll sometimes drive through the countryside and you'll see bent over trees. If you try to shove a tree over, it will snap. But over time, as it is forming, if it is leaned upon, it will form into a new shape. In the same way, if you look under a waterfall and there's all those smooth stones, you assume that something cataclysmic made it, but you try holding a rock under the water in your faucet. How long you got to hold it there for it to look like that? You know what I mean? God moves almost like a glacial speed, right? Where you can't see the glacier moving, but you've seen the effects of it as it carved valleys, right? Well, in the same way, I think that as we release to him and trust him, he knows how to get the deep down work done, and we just want quick change so we can move on to something else.
When you look at, you know, if you just tuned in, you tuned in late at the beginning of Lance's story, starting at 6 years old, he had panic disorders, and this is something you had to go into the trenches with God. When you look back at the slow pace of this race for you, of just practicing the presence of God, of worship, of rehearsing His Word, of standing on His Word even when it doesn't feel true. How do you think that you're different? If you would have opted not to wrestle this thing to the ground, at least doing your part, letting God do His part, where would you be right now?
Yeah, I would certainly not be in ministry. I would not be a healthy husband. I would not be a healthy dad, because it could have just dominated me. There are things in this world, giants in this world, that want to shout you down. You remember, you know, the Philistines and Goliath coming out, and everyone shaking in their armor, not wanting to come out. He was trying to bully his way. There are things in our life, not just the enemy, but just our flesh, that want to bully us down. And we need to rise up and surrender and let God do His work and take our responsibilities, because it sets us free for the long haul. So to me, I can tell you absolutely, I would not be who I am today. I would not have the depth that I have today. I would not be a man of compassion and understanding if I would have not walked this journey with Jesus.
My goodness. What do you have to say to that person who feels like they're just at the beginning stages of realizing they can't let their thoughts rule the day, that they need to take those thoughts captive, but they feel overwhelmed at the thought of it all? What advice would you have for them?
Yeah, I think that in this day and age, I don't even think the church is good at this. We're not good at process. It's a process. Please cut yourself some slack. I know it would be wonderful to change in 20 minutes. I know it would be so neat to do a devotional and have an aha moment and suddenly you're different. That's not how it works. So please cut yourself some slack and say, Lord, I am turning my heart towards You. Let's walk this journey, because you're mostly going to see your transformation in the rearview mirror.
Wow.
It's going to be very hard to see it in the moment, but you can see it after the fact. So give God a chance to do what He does best and allow yourself to be human, because human is just difficult sometimes.
Well, Lance, I pray you'll come back and join us. I feel like there's so much here that we have to dig into, and I also would love to chat with you about your other book. But as we wrap and pray here, I'm wondering if you pray for that person you were just speaking to who's just on the edges of realizing, I've got some work to do. I wonder if you pray for them.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, would You come in and do all that we cannot do? Lord, would You cover over our minds and our hearts? Would You show us that Jesus, You are at work. I know it feels like it's the same every day, but God, it's not. Not if Your Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are being transformed. So God, would You just give my friends all across listening, Lord, the excitement and anticipation that they are becoming different in the name of Jesus, and that we would not give up. We would not grow weary in doing good, but if we give You Your way, Your glory will shine. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Lance, thank you so much for joining us today. Great conversation.
You are such a treat and so brilliant at what you do. Thank you for the opportunity.
Thank you. Look forward to our next conversation. That was author Pastor Lance Hahn. His book, The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. Like I said, we've got a couple copies to get in your hands, but this might be an amazing gift for Christmas for some loved ones, right? So email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Master's Mind in the subject line. Don't forget the mailing address. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for hour two, it's Asherita Chuchu. I just love her name. She's written a new Advent devotional. It's titled Unwrapping the Names of Jesus. We'll talk more about Jesus, that wonderful name, on the other side. So hour two is coming up next. So don't go away. We'll be back in a minute.